Thank you, Rachel. Let's pray as we come to look at that. So, Father, by your Spirit, please give us all that we need to listen to you now. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that some of us still can't quite believe it is almost Christmas. But how's your countdown going? And there are lots of different ways that we do that, aren't there? So making wreaths, I guess for many of us, that's the start of the Christmas season. Or perhaps it's making a cake or a pudding. Planning presents, writing cards. Maybe it's an annual negotiation over where we're going to spend Christmas. Some of us, massively organised. We start early. There's never a hint of panic about it. Others of us, very different. Still 2 weeks to go. What's the rush? We're thinking. Opening Advent calendars, lighting Advent candles. We've got two of them lit on the Advent wreath now. Maybe working our way through that book of Advent devotionals that we've been selling here. That's an excellent book, by the way, isn't it? I hope you're enjoying that as we go. So many different ways we count down to Christmas. And now here is one more. As Julian mentioned, now and the next two Sundays, with I guess the probable exception of next Sunday evening's carol service, I've no idea what Julian's planning to speak on then. But we're going to follow one of the ways God prepares us for the birth of his son. As we look at this opening chapter of Luke's account of Jesus' life. Luke 2, Jesus arrives, and I'm sure you know that story. Mary, Joseph, the inn with no room, shepherds, angels, and we'll get to that, I promise. We'll get to it lots. But Luke 1, we have God's introduction to all that. What does he want us to see before we get there? What does he show us about himself? The God behind Christmas. What kind of God is he? And there are four things we're going to see from today's bit of Luke chapter 1. First, we see he's a God we can be sure about. Verses 1 to 4, he's a God. He says we really can be sure about him. Really? Some of us might be thinking, because, I mean, isn't the whole point that God is like in the realms of faith, where, you know, sure, you can believe, you can maybe even believe very strongly, but you can never really know, you can never be sure. But you notice how Luke ends his four-verse introduction to this account of Jesus' life. Verse 4, talking to this guy Theophilus, for whom he originally wrote the first thing, probably some kind of official of certainly some importance given the way Luke addresses him. Here's why I'm writing, most excellent Theophilus, he says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught, so that you may be sure about Jesus and the things you've heard about him. Very clear, verses 1 and 2, isn't it? Luke is really not the first person to try and get these things down on paper. Loads of others have been so gripped by what they've heard people who were actually eyewitnesses to Jesus say. They've tried to draw up accounts of it as well. Luke may well be leaning on some of them as he writes here. But I thought I'd try to do the same for you, Theophilus, Luke says. Give you an orderly account so you can be sure about these things as well. And just notice those are not the words of a fiction author, are they? Verses 1 to 4. They are the words of a historian. Because that's what I'm giving you, Luke says. That's what this account of Jesus is, the Bible says. It's something true. Something you can know. Something you can test. Something you can be sure about. And the way most religions come to us, you can never really be sure about them, could you? I guess that's why people have this idea that religion is this thing you can't be sure about. So someone has a dream and they come to us and they say, I've had this dream. Right, let me tell you what I've seen. Here's how things work. Here's what paradise is like. Here's what you need to do if you want to get there. Or someone else wanders around and does some deep thinking. Right, he says, this is the way to enlightenment. Let me show you how. And maybe we like the sound of what they say, maybe we don't like the sound of it. But be honest, how could we ever really know it's true if that's all we have to go on? And Christianity, this reminds us, is so different, isn't it? As someone has said, among all the religions of the world, it's as if Christianity is the one that steps forward and kneels down and lays its neck on the block of history and invites the world to take a swing. And for 2,000 years, that's what's been going on. People trying to disprove it, show it can't be true. And 2,000 years later, still standing, still growing. Right around the world. Whole thing resting, not on a God who's some concept someone's dreamed of or reasoned their way to. Not just some fairy tale being supposed to have done something or other in some vague faraway place in some vague faraway time. But a God, he says, in the person of his son, he has stepped right into history, real history, and left his footprints all over it for us to see. Been seen by eyewitnesses, Luke says. You notice that, verse 2? Some of whom, incidentally, were still around as Luke wrote, so there's no way he could have got away with making this stuff up. And so the guessing games can be over. Theophilus really can have certainty about these things. We can be sure about them too. Do you want that, Luke says? Do you want to be able to be sure about the things of God? Well, read on. It's lovely, isn't it? Here we are in an age when, actually, to a lot of very clever people's surprise, all of a sudden, around us, people are suddenly getting quite interested in religious things again. I thought we'd got beyond this, other people are thinking. It turns out, no. You know, the idea of a purely material world that's just come about by chance and is one day just going to sort of disappear and fizzle out is far too meaningless and dark to fit with the deeper sense a lot of people have of what must be true. And so all over the place, people are beginning to find their way to churches again, even in our country, often to quite traditional churches, churches that are quite distinctive to the culture around, because they look like they really might believe something different. People turning up, not because they necessarily say they believe in this God yet, but because they're wondering. Actually, might there be something else here you can build a life on? I think we're even beginning to see a little bit of that in a completely out-of-the-way place like Barker. That's why there's a new, very popular podcast all about that. It's called The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God, because it's such a feature of life around us now. And it's fantastic, thank God. Long may it continue. And it's wonderful, isn't it, if we come across someone who's kind of like that, to be able to say to them, not, oh, well, let me tell you my great ideas about what God's like, but, well, come and look at this bit of history. See what you think of this. This glimpse of God come among us that has completely changed our understanding of what is true. A God, first, we can be sure about. Second, a God who keeps his promises. A God who keeps his promises. Already by the end of verse 4, we've got a bit of a sense, haven't we, that the stuff Luke's about to tell us about, it's not stuff that just happens to have happened. It's something people really have been waiting for. Verse 1, an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, or accomplished among us, some other versions would say. It's got that sort of sense of, oh, at last about it. We wondered when this was going to happen. And read on, that is exactly what we see. Verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, again, that's history, notice, that doesn't sound like a fairy tale, does it? There was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both righteous, verse 6, which doesn't mean they were perfect, it just means they were godly people who trusted the Lord, did what he said, they obeyed him, with, as often happens for God's people, just notice verse 7, a real personal sadness too. There's a world of pain in verse 7, isn't there? We'll come back to that in a moment. And then comes what Zechariah thinks is going to be the biggest day of his life. And the way it worked back then, apparently, is that the priests who worked in the temple were divided into 24 different divisions, and each division served for 2 weeks in the year. So between them, they basically covered off the whole year. I guess they made up the extra 4 weeks somehow or other. But in total, there were about 18,000 priests across those 24 divisions I read somewhere this week. And every morning and every evening, you only needed one to go into the holy place in the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense at the hour of prayer. And so they used to get chosen by lot. It's a bit like jury service in some ways, I suppose. Most people never get to do it. chosen by jury service. Most priests never got chosen. It was such an honour if you did. I guess that's the difference, the jury service, isn't it? Most people see jury service as a complete pain. Not this. It's a huge privilege for Zechariah that he's been chosen today. In he goes, all the other people, verse 10, praying outside. Would Zechariah have ever seen inside the holy place before? I don't know, actually. But then can you imagine? Oh, hang on. Who's that, he thinks. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. I bet he was. It's one of the other things about the Bible's accounts of Christmas, actually. Actually, all the events of Jesus' life. This is history, it says. It did happen. But it is so unembarrassed about the supernatural too. In a way, we just can't ignore, even when sometimes we'd prefer to. I mean, it's so clear this whole thing really is about God stepping in extraordinary ways. And we're meant to see, as the angel goes on, keeping a promise, the Lord keeping a promise that he's made many times and in lots and lots of different ways. Verse 13, don't be afraid, Zechariah, the angel said to him, your prayer's been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Elizabeth? Hasn't the angel read verse 7? But over and over again through the Old Testament, that's how God has worked. Significant moments in his people's history. Times they needed rescuing, new beginnings, have often involved unusual, often miraculous births. Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samson, Samuel. Read their stories later on. Well, just watch, this is saying to us, God's about to do it again. This is big. This is him doing something wonderful for his people. And you're to call him John, the angel goes on. You know, forget all your traditional family names, Zechariah. He's saying, you're going to need a new one for this. Because John means God is gracious. Because that's what's going on as well. God is about to pour his grace and his goodness out on people in a whole new way. Just like he's been promising all along. This little baby, verse 14, he will be a joy and delight to you. And of course he will. Can you imagine how excited Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to be? Especially after waiting for so long. And many will rejoice because of his birth, we're told. And suddenly we realise it's not just going to be you, mum and dad, who are thrilled about this. This is big for everybody. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And then all this stuff, verses 15, about John not drinking alcohol and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, markers of just how significant he's going to be as he grows up. And then verses 16 and 17, notice the job he will do, how he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And be like the great prophet Elijah. God had always said someone like Elijah would come one day. To turn the hearts of the parents to their children, you see. Reconcile divided people. Just like God had promised through the prophet Malachi. And turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous too. And there are so many echoes of Old Testament promises in those two verses. And end of verse 17. Why is the Lord sending John to do all those things? You see what he says, the angel? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Because God himself is about to come amongst his people. Just like he promised. In other words, this John, get excited about him. But not too excited. Because he's not the top of the bill. Far from it. He really is just a warm-up act. God himself is about to arrive. The God so many of his people have turned their backs on is going to come back to them to rescue them in just the ways he's promised. The God who always keeps his promises.
The third is God who really cares about his people too. I mean, we're already getting a sense, aren't we? And we're going to see more of this next week. We are on the edge of something massive here. There's so many wonderful things the Lord has done for his people through the Old Testament. But this really is the big one. You plot the story of the Bible on a timeline or something. This is where your eyes are going to go every time. God showing faithfulness and kindness and saving activity on an absolute macro scale. And yet at exactly the same time, it's all over this, isn't it? Such a sense of the Lord's knowledge of and care for these two very ordinary people. But to him, very precious people, Zechariah and Elizabeth too. God showing his faithfulness on such a micro scale at the same time. We don't often get that combination in our world, do we? You get people who are good at doing big things on a big scale. And you get people who are really good at doing more kind of detailed, intimate, personal things. You don't often get the two together. Here, beautifully, we do. Zechariah is just one of 18,000 priests. Elizabeth, well, you can imagine she probably did sometimes feel rather overlooked, maybe not just by the people around her, as can often happen with childlessness, but even by the Lord himself. Does he even notice? Does he even see? You can imagine her thinking. And yet, what do we see? Verse 13. God knows Zechariah by name. And those lovely words, he says, "Your prayer has been heard." I love that. From the way Zechariah then struggles to believe that what he's just been told by the Lord is true, that he really is going to have a son. You get the sense that's probably not something he's prayed for quite a while now. I mean, no wonder if verse 7, he and Elizabeth are both very old. They've long given up hope. This is not happening now, they're thinking. "I haven't forgotten, though," God says. "I know you've sometimes wondered if I've even noticed what you prayed. I heard your prayers, though. And now I'm answering." Maybe it's one of the things that we sometimes worry about. You know, we know God is good at the big picture, perhaps. We know he's pressing home his plan to save people all over the world. We know the gospel is advancing all around the world. We hear stories about that and so on. We know that's a good thing and we're really glad about that. But if that's God's focus, then who are we to him? Who are you? Who am I to him? You know, we just sort of fodder. You know, just names buried deep in some spiritual database and some heavenly server. Just means to an end. Churches can sometimes make us feel like that, can't they? Other Christian organisations too. So is that what God's like? Does he really know us and care about us? You know, the things that we're sad about, the stuff that's not worked out the way we hoped it would, the dreams that sort of lie shattered around us, does God even know? The prayers we've prayed, maybe more times than we can remember, and now, well, we don't even really remember praying them because we prayed them so long ago and gave up so long ago. Did he even hear? Does God really care about me? He does, this says. He knows you by name. He's heard every prayer you've prayed. Who knows how he may yet answer some of the prayers we stopped praying so long ago we can't even remember praying them. He's a God who cares about his people. And then finally, he's a God who expects to be believed. Just this last bit of the passage, he's a God who expects to be believed. Verse 18, here's Zechariah. He's just heard this news. His prayer's been heard. He's about to have a baby. They're about to have a baby. He is a priest, don't forget. He's all over the Old Testament, Zechariah. So if anyone should know, the Lord has this rather wonderful habit of giving babies to couples who can't conceive. It ought to be Zechariah. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. And my wife is well along in years. Oh, and we get where he's coming from, don't we? I mean, I doubt any of us would have done any better if we'd been in his position. But Zechariah, steady. That is God who's speaking to you through that angel, we want to say, don't we? And nothing is more certain than when God tells you it's going to happen. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. And I love that there. Zechariah, you see his response just before. How can I be sure? I'm an old man with an old wife. The angel says, yeah, but I'm Gabriel. And that frankly trumps you being an old man with an old wife. I am that great angel. The one you've heard about in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. The one who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And so, because you really ought to believe what God says to you, Zechariah. See how it goes on? Now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. It's God's discipline, notice. It's that way he has of so kindly intervening in ways we'd often prefer to avoid. We'd rather he didn't. It's kind of like a loving parent exercising loving discipline to help a child really sort of take something on board. It must have been a bit odd, mustn't it, for the people praying outside the temple, verse 21. They're waiting for Zechariah to reappear to pronounce God's blessing so they can all go home. Where is he? He's been ages, they're thinking. And then when he does appear, what kept you? And then suddenly they realise he can't say a word to them. Just like the angel said, incidentally. You won't be able to speak, and now he can't. Just to underscore the point, you really can believe what this angel says, including about having a son. You know, you notice the kindness and the discipline there as well, the reinforcing of something really good. And so verse 24, when they finally get home, to Elizabeth's delight, utter delight, suddenly there's a baby on the way. Like so many bits of the Bible, all the Bible actually, this is here, this bit we've looked at tonight, to get us looking at the Lord. What's he like? He's a God we can be sure of. He's a God who keeps his promises. He's a God who really knows and cares for his people. But at the same time, let's not miss the clear implication for us as well. What about us? Are we believing in him? Because he does expect to be believed. The things he says that may be a bit like Zechariah, maybe we kind of know in theory, but in practice find it very hard to believe. Sins forgiven. But how can I be sure of this? I am a great sinner. I've done dreadful things. The God who promises he loves us. But how can I be sure of that when I've been on the end of something like this? God working all things for the good of his people. But how can I be sure of that now when this is going on in my life and I can't see how that could possibly be a good thing? You see what this says? He's a God we can be sure of. He's a God who keeps his promise. He's a God who really cares. And so let's trust him, this says. Because he does expect to be believed. Let's be quiet for a few moments and then I'll lead us as we pray. So, Father, thank you for how we've heard you speak. Help us to believe you. Thank you for underscoring that you're a God we can be sure of, a God who keeps his promises, a God who really cares for his people, that you know and help each one of us so personally. And thank you for all the ways that we're reminded of these things at Christmas. Help us now, please, and as we go into this next week, by your Spirit, to believe in you as you reveal yourself to us in the Lord Jesus. And we do ask in his name. Amen.